Are you sure of your salvation? Stay with us. Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul is next. Well, if you've gone through periods in your life when you've wondered if you were really saved, you're not alone. Towering figures of the Christian faith like John Owen, John Bunyan, and even the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, all wrote about their struggles with doubt. But is it necessary to be assured of our salvation? And is it even possible? Here's Dr. Sproul.
We've been looking carefully at the great enterprise of living the Christian life, understanding that God has said, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, and that the pilgrimage we're on is a pilgrimage of growth and of maturation in the development of Christian character. I think the highest measuring rod for the development of sanctification in our lives is found in the New Testament lists of the fruits of the Spirit. I know of no greater barometer to measure our progress than to examine ourselves in light of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to spend considerable time looking at the fruit of the Spirit as Paul sets it forth for us in his epistles. But before we do that, there's another area that I think is extremely important that we look at before we look specifically at the fruit of the Spirit. And that is the question of the assurance of salvation. Now, I know many of you may have just gasped when you heard me say that, because you say, wait a minute, we're involved here in the study of sanctification, the study of spiritual growth, the development of Christian character. Why would we all of a sudden take a detour and get into the doctrinal issue of the assurance of salvation? Well, let me assure you that this is not a diversion, but this is integral to our understanding of sanctification. I am convinced that one of the most important ingredients that facilitates growth in the Christian life and spiritual development is getting the question of your state of grace before God firmly settled in your mind. I believe that there's a tremendous spiritual disadvantage to living the Christian life in a state of spiritual uncertainty about where you stand before God. That makes us exceedingly vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and of the world and of the flesh. We need to have it settled that we belong to Christ. I don't believe that we'll ever be motivated to work our way into heaven once we truly understand the gospel that tells us to despair of trying to satisfy the demands of God's law by our own effort, by our own works, or by our own righteousness. And since we have this free grace of forgiveness that comes to us in faith, we don't have to be pursuing holiness or righteousness by a fear motivation. That is, that unless we achieve it, we're not going to be redeemed. But rather, our pursuit of righteousness, our pursuit of holiness, is a response of love and obedience to people who have been forgiven freely. I remember when I was studying in Amsterdam and Professor Berkhauer made this comment in the classroom. He said, the essence of theology is grace. And the essence of ethics is gratitude. That is, once we understand that the only way we can ever be acceptable before God in His righteousness is on the basis of grace, then we are freed from seeking to merit our way into His favor or into His kingdom. But when we understand the riches of that grace and our hearts are filled with love and joy and gratitude, then our natural response will be what? What do you want me to do, Lord? How can I please you? How can I say thank you for this wonderful grace by which you have accepted me in the Beloved? That's the only legitimate motive for the pursuit of righteousness. What did Jesus say to his disciples? If you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you keep my commandments, I will love you. Or if you keep my commandments, you will get into heaven. But he was saying, if you love me, then keep my commandments. As a manifestation, as a demonstration of that love. That's the motive for developing righteousness in the Christian life. Now, again, if we're not sure of our relationship with Christ, or of our relationship, our standing before God, then we face all kinds of spiritual paralysis and find it difficult to make much progress. Now, when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, we think of the Apostle Paul and his teaching in Galatians. But that list of the fruit of the Spirit that is found in Galatians is not the only list of the fruit of the Spirit found in the New Testament. Nor is Paul the only apostolic writer who gives us a list of those virtues that we could call the fruit of the Spirit, or signs of growth in righteousness. Peter gives a similar list, and I want to turn your attention to that today so that we can see the significance of it. If we turn to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, it begins with these words, with the formal greeting, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, he's already talking about what we have received in terms of the righteousness of Christ through faith. He gets to that subject immediately. Then he goes on, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That sounds so similar to Paul making the distinction between the work of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. Now Peter turns his attention to fruit in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Sounds like James. Faith without works is dead. Faith is that instrument, that means by which we are linked to Christ, receive all the benefits of our salvation. But as Luther said, justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. If you have true faith, then something must be added to that faith, and that is virtue. Virtue becomes the fruit of faith, not the cause of faith or the grounds of our salvation. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This is a list, folks, of the fruit of the spiritual life. Let me read it again. You add virtue to faith, knowledge to virtue, self-control to knowledge, perseverance to self-control, godliness to perseverance, brotherly kindness to godliness, and love to brotherly kindness. Now here's the part I want us to focus on. For if these things are yours and abound. That is, if you have this fruit, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So that there is a measure of forgetfulness in us when we fail to be diligent in the quest for virtue, for godliness, for brotherly love, for kindness, and for perseverance in these other virtues that Peter has listed. Therefore, verse 10, and I want to pause there, because what does the word therefore indicate? Anytime you see the word therefore, let it be an alarm buzzer, a wake-up call to your mind, particularly when you're reading Scripture and you see the word therefore. What does that signal is coming? Huh? A conclusion. And that conclusion is coming from what? Previous premises. So we've just taken this time to read the previous premises that lead us to a conclusion. And the therefore that comes to a conclusion usually signals also some kind of action verb. The action may be learning or knowing or something, but it's something that we do. So therefore, he says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, dear friends, if Christ walked into your house today and said, if you do this and this and this, you will never stumble, would you be interested in learning what this and this and this are? And would you be willing and interested to do those things lest you never stumble? I said at the beginning today that the consideration of the assurance of salvation is not a concluding unscientific postscript to the doctrine of sanctification. Rather, it is foundational and basic to spiritual growth. Peter has just given us a list of virtues similar to Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit. And he has called us to diligence in the quest for this virtue. But he's told us there's a greater diligence that is necessary in order for us to accomplish these virtues. And that diligence has in view the call to make our calling and election sure. Well, I know that there are all kinds of people in the church who don't even believe in election. And Peter may be speaking right past them here. But people have all kinds of questions about election, about predestination, endless discussions, endless debates, endless controversy about it. And I'm sure, God willing, there will come a time in this teaching environment we will explore that very difficult doctrine in great length. But right now, my purpose is not to give a lecture on election or on predestination, only to note in passing that the concept of election is not something that was invented in the 16th century or by Augustine, but it is a biblical concept. And Peter is assuming his readers understand something about the doctrine of election, and that this is not an unfamiliar concept to them. He doesn't take the time to spell it out here, but he is saying to them, be diligent in making your election sure. He's not saying be diligent in causing your election. He's not saying be diligent in effecting your election. But what he's talking about here is making sure of your election, that you come to a state of assurance that you are numbered among the elect. I can remember when I was in seminary, we had a big debate about the question of the assurance of salvation. And we polled the seminary students on campus and asked them this question: are you convinced or sure that you're in a state of grace? And the overwhelming majority of the students in that seminary said no. And not only did they say no, but they said no with a vengeance, thinking that to be sure was an act of arrogance. They said nobody can have assurance of whether they're saved, whether they're in a state of grace, and so on. In the Evangelism Explosion program, there are diagnostic questions that are used to draw people into discussions of the gospel. And the first question that is used goes something like this: have you come to the place in your spiritual life or in your thinking where you know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And again, all of the research on that has indicated that the vast majority, over 80% or more like 90% of people who are asked that question, answer it by saying, no, I don't know for sure that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And when you pursue it with people, they'll often say, and I don't think anybody can be sure. And if you are sure, that would be a case of unspeakable arrogance. So we have those views and that attitude that is prevalent in our culture. And somehow we have to square that with what Peter is saying here, where he issues an apostolic mandate for us to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. That is to say, in terms of the biblical norm, the assurance of salvation is not simply a luxury option for the Christian. It is a duty. And it's not a duty that's just to take place after you've been in the faith for 25 years. This is something that is important at the very foundation of your Christian life, that you get it settled, that when you put your head on the pillow at night, you understand that you are in a state of grace. Now, again, the purpose for this is not simply so that you can spout to everybody all the complexities of theology and display your theological erudition. No, the purpose is very practical. The practical purpose of seeking assurance of salvation is that we may grow and not be barren and not be paralyzed, because Peter understands the link between assurance, being at rest and knowing that we are in a reconciled state with God, knowing that we have peace with God, knowing that we have access into His presence, that those assurances are strong feed for the soul as the soul seeks to grow in obedience and in righteousness. Let's look at it again. For this reason, in verse 12 of 2 Peter 1, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You see, he's telling them, he said, you know these things, and you are established in it, but I still take the time to remind you because it's so important. Again, let's go back to the therefore in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, here's the conclusion, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Because if somebody said to me, R.C., are you sure you're numbered among the elect? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? Are you sure you're in a state of grace? I would say, yes, I'm sure. But if somebody asked me the following question and said to me, does your assurance level remain constant in your Christian experience? What would I say? No. There are some days I'm not so sure. In fact, I remember one where I was walking down the hall and I happened to glance over the side and there was a mirror there and I saw my own reflection in the mirror, which is something I try not to do very often. And it was like for a split second I was looking at myself from a vantage point outside of myself. And the question popped into my mind, what if you're not really saved? What if all you have is external religion? What if all you have is a sham, a hypocritical faith like the Pharisees? What if your destination, R.C., is really hell? I mean, and I was stricken at that moment with cold, sober terror. And I began to think, if I look at my life and I see the sin that's present in my life, and if that's all I look at, I'm going to be driven to despair and I'm going to lose whatever assurance I ever had. See, the problem is this, and we're going to explore it in our next time. The thing that makes the quest for assurance of salvation so difficult and yet so important is because there is such a thing as false assurance. It is possible to be convinced that you're in a state of grace and not be in a state of grace. And yet it's also possible to be assured that you're in a state of grace and be in a state of grace. And it's very important that we be able to tell the difference. And it's that difference that we'll examine in our next meeting.
In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that we should seek to make our calling and election sure. And the way we do that is by keeping in step with the Spirit. Thank you for joining us. I'm Lee Webb. Keeping in Step with the Spirit is the title of the series we've been featuring this week here on Renewing Your Mind. And we'd like to offer you the full 20-part series for your gift of any amount. In addition, we put together several other resources that will help you in your study. The Fruit of the Spirit USB Drive, we're calling it. It contains the audio files of 5 full teaching series, including 5 things every Christian needs to grow and pleasing God. Plus, you'll find 5 digital issues of Table Talk magazine and 2 e-books. So for your gift of any amount, we'll be happy to send this to you. You can find us online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us with your gift at 800-435-4343. And let me thank you for your generous donation. By the way, I do hope you're accessing Table Talk. It's our monthly magazine dedicated to helping you grow in Christ. Each issue contains feature articles, daily Bible studies, and columns touching on biblical, theological, and practical themes to help strengthen and encourage you in your faith, and so important during these uncertain times. Just go to tabletalkmagazine.com. And related to today's message on assurance of faith, if you go to tabletalkmagazine.com and type in the search block assurance, you'll find a number of articles that will help you in your study. Again, the web address is tabletalkmagazine.com. And before we go today, here's R.C. with a final thought for us.
Today I mentioned the diagnostic question, have you come to the place in your thinking or in your spiritual life where you know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? How would you answer that question in the privacy of your own mind? And if your answer is no, my next question would be, why do you say no? You're not sure. Why aren't you sure? Maybe it's because you're sure you're not going to go to heaven and you're not in a state of grace. If your answer is yes, I'm going to say to you, how do you know? And if your answer is I don't know, then that's really a no answer, isn't it? That means you don't have assurance. But you are called of God to gain that assurance. And the promises of God make assurance, spiritual assurance, possible. And whatever a weakness attends our lack of assurance is strengthened by the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost, who bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. If you're not sure of what state you are in, let me say to you that the answer to that question may be the most important answer you ever discover in your life. And so please don't fail to ask it.
And we do hope you'll join us tomorrow as Dr. Sproul digs deeper into this very difficult issue with a lesson titled True and False Assurance. That's Friday here on Renewing Your Mind.